All right, Romans chapter 1, first verse. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. And verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is a really an incredible passage. Paul is opening up what we know to be the greatest Christian thesis ever written, the greatest description of Christianity, the greatest expansion of the terminology of the gospel. And this is the Apostle Paul. This is an inspired book. And Paul starts out by saying that he is a bondservant of Christ. And he's been separated unto the gospel. And this is such an amazing thing. Because our life should have a distinction. And we ought to look a little different, act a little different. There should be, someone ought to be able to distinguish what's happened to us, right? Paul is saying here not just that, but Paul is saying his entire life has now been separated for the gospel. We've talked about what sanctify means, what holy means, right? And a holy Christian isn't just someone who, you know, their face all serious all the time, never smiling, never laughing. They never do anything wrong. You know, they don't have an occasional glass of wine. They don't do this, any of this. Hogwash. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is a life that's dedicated and separated by God for the purpose of his message in the world. That's what holiness is. Because nobody in the room here has got it completely right. Am I pretty accurate in saying that? Nobody here has cleaned up their life and has had, and by the way, you can't clean up your own life. I had somebody tell me, I invited some friends to church today, and one of them told me, he says, well, I got to clean up my act first before I come back to church. And I wrote him back, I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard anybody say. I said, that's like saying I got to clean up before I take a shower. You know, the thing that makes us what we are is being together. It's hearing God's word and so on and so forth. But Paul is saying his life has now been separated by God. God took him at what he was doing before, and now he's doing something else. His life has been separated to God, for God. It's an amazing thing. Then he goes on here and he talks about this. He says that the Son of Man was declared with power to be called the Son of Man. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on the ministry of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is God saying, Jesus is the Son of God, and I proved it. That's the resurrection. But the resurrection doesn't just stop there. It's like, well, I believe in a resurrection, then I go my own way doing my own thing. Paul said as a result of this, his life was separated. He was completely not just enamored, but he was revolutionized. His life was revolutionized by what the gospel was. And it says here that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Excuse me. And the funny thing is here, this word is plural. The word dead is plural. And really what's being said here is the resurrection of the dead ones. That means all those people. You remember in, let's see, Matthew chapter 27, he dies. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And who knows what happened at that point in time in downtown? Anybody remember what happened? Who can tell me what happened? The veil was rent in the temple. It ripped from top to bottom. Imagine you're sitting in the temple minding your own business. Did you hear what's going on the hill? Yeah, they're crucifying the lunatic. Oh, okay. all of a sudden, top to bottom. And this wasn't like one of your cheap Giza sheets, one of your Giza dream sheets. No, no. This was, you know what, the veil was like this thick, it was about, they say it was about 3 to 4 inches thick in fabric. And the word tore from top to bottom means, doesn't mean it was like ripped, it means it was pulverized. So it couldn't be repaired or sewn. In other words, access to God was now made wide open by the tearing of the veil. Now somebody say hallelujah this morning. In other words, and it can't be repaired. In other words, no one can sew up that thing and cut you off from access to God. Nothing you do, nothing that happens in your life, no circumstances, nothing will keep you from having access to God now. As a matter of fact, Paul says, you come with boldness to the throne of grace in time of need and find mercy to help you. Why? Because the veil was ripped from top to bottom. And then what else happened? Who knows what happened after the veil was rent? Somebody in the back. Earthquake. That's pretty nerve-wracking when that happens. I remember I was in Plattsburgh. And I was sitting in the barracks. And all of a sudden, is there a train going by or something? Then it got a little worse. And then it stopped. And I thought, is that a ghost? And then somebody said, earthquake! I heard somebody at the other end of the hallway yell, earthquake, as if it was still going on, you know. It was like 0.0001 on the Richter scale, but it was nerve-wracking nonetheless because the whole world is shaking, you know. He shook the entire earth. The resurrection is an amazing thing, but the death of Jesus Christ shook the earth. And then what happened after the earthquake? From over here, anybody over here know? What opened up? The graves open up here. Uncle Malachi, you know, whoever his name was. All these people come out of their graves and they're walking around. Nobody ever talks about that in the gospel, right? But Matthew brought it up. All these dead relatives walking around, over hundreds of them. The resurrection of the dead ones. And God says, his death made that much difference and foreshadowed a resurrection, because those people, we don't know what happened to them. They may have been taken up in the ascension 50 days later. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But Christ predicted some incredible things. First of all, he predicted that the dead would hear his voice and rise. John chapter 5, 25. Think about the power of the voice of God, that he could raise somebody from the dead with his voice. Right? Remember Lazarus? I remember Lazarus. Some of you were alive back then, but you remember Lazarus? And he comes up, and they're weeping, and they're mourning, and Lazarus, his buddy's dead, and he sees them, and his heart is broken for them because they don't believe. They don't understand. And they're weeping, and then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And who comes out of the grave? Lazarus. Raises Lazarus from the dead. A little preview of what was coming. And then you and I have been raised from the dead. I thank God every day that he raised me from the dead. In Ephesians 2, 1, I was born dead in my trespasses and sins, and he rose me from the dead. But there's another resurrection coming. Right? And we've been talking about this the last several services. We've been talking about heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, that's the book right after Romans. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 says, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. This is talking about a resurrection that Jesus was the first fruit. In other words, he was the first one risen. And that's a picture in Leviticus chapter 23 of this thing called the wave offering. And it happened the day after the Sabbath in Leviticus. What is Sunday, by the way? The day after what? The Sabbath. We don't. This isn't the Sabbath. A lot of people say, "Well, you go to church on the Sabbath?" I say, "No." They say, "Why not?" Law. Why do you go on Sunday? First day of the week. Sunday. Jesus was resurrected on which day? That's why Christians celebrate on Sunday. And it's not like we don't can't do any work, you know. My father, I used to complain when my father made me work on Sunday, do things around the yard. One day we were picking up things all over the yard, and I said, "Dad, do we have to work at Sunday? Shouldn't we be resting today?" He said, "If Jesus can get up and move a rock on Sunday, so can you." That was the extent of my father's theology. But you know what's interesting about all this? I think it's amazing that this was so predicted and foreshadowed in the book of Leviticus. And I don't want this to turn into a theology class this morning. I want to keep this kind of practical and light. But God predicted this with the shadows of the Old Testament. And in the book of Leviticus, he said, you're going to present this grain offering on the day after the Sabbath and wave it. And that was a picture of the resurrection. And then 50 days later, you're going to bring a different kind of bread and wave that. And guess what was in the bread 50 days later? Leaven. That's the Pentecost, when the church was born and it introduced the leaven, which were commonly referred to as Gentiles. And it's all predicted. God even used the Old Testament shadows to show this is when Christ dies, this is the resurrection. And by the way, 50 days later, there was a holiday in the Old Testament called Pentecost. 50 days after, and that was a different offering. That offering included the unleavened bread, but also leavened bread. Pretty amazing. The combination of Jews and Gentiles becoming the church of Jesus Christ. All predicted in the book of Leviticus. Can you imagine that? But he's the first fruits. He was rejected. In Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone the builders rejected. And it's just an amazing thing, but as we go on here, just in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this about the resurrection. He said, 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, what Paul's saying here, now, if you guys are preaching that Jesus rose from the dead, why are you saying that the saints don't rise from the dead? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. If Christ didn't raise, your faith isn't based on anything. That's how important this is, the resurrection. And he says this, and yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he didn't raise up, then we're in a lot of trouble. For if the dead don't rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ isn't risen, you are dead in your sins. There's a problem if Christ didn't rise, right? The message of Christianity rises and falls on this issue. It rises and falls on it. His overcoming death and then returning to talk about it. And he returned after the cross. 3 days later, he rises from the dead and comes back and talks to everybody. Now, this in regards to heaven is kind of an interesting thing. Because, you know, you hear people think about, well, when someone passes away, you're kind of, and we've had a lot of that lately. A lot of people have had some losses lately. And you think about heaven and you think about, well, where'd they go really? Is there really a heaven? I'm a little nervous. You know, do we got any proof? Well, a guy came back from the dead and told us all about it. And his testimony was perfect. And everything he said came to pass. All of his predictions were right. Everything he did was right. This guy was raising people from the dead, healing the sick. He was an incredible, credible witness. And he comes back from the dead and he says, hey, guess what? It's real. Like I told you it was real. So that's why we have an amazing assurance about heaven. Because we all know someone who went there, came back and talked about it. And I'm not talking about these people that come back, they say, well, I was in the hospital and I died and I saw a light and that's it. He described it in detail to us. Before and after. And then, by the way, bodily, right in front of him, the ascension, How many of you know what the ascension was, right? You remember the ascension? Right in front of everybody. Bodily. Right up into heaven. Physically. Why? Because he had a physical body at that time. A physical resurrected body. Guess what people have after they pass? A physical body. A physical resurrected body. We're not just some ghost up on a cloud playing a harp. You imagine that? You imagine that, sitting on a harp? How boring. Totally unappealing. All the things that I heard about heaven when I was growing up were totally unappealing to me. Well, we're going to sing praises to God 24/7 for all eternity. Okay. I'll sing a few songs. I don't mind. But after a while, it's like, okay. I mean, after all, how many songs are there in eternity? We're going to be doing a lot of reruns, right? Streets of Gold. It's a metaphor anyway. It's not really, I mean, Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem may have something that looks like that, probably more beautiful than gold, but okay. That's not what gets me excited about heaven. What gets me excited about heaven is the fact that Christ is there and I'll see him face to face. What gets me excited about heaven is that I'm going to see my family. You know, and all of our friends that have gone before us. That's what makes heaven exciting, doesn't it? And that's what interests me. And the fact that what will we be doing there? We'll be worshiping, yeah, but we'll also be serving. And by the way, where is heaven, by the way, afterwards? On the new earth. You read in Revelation 21, I don't know how Christians miss it. They think they're up in eternity in some cloud somewhere. Floating around in a cloud, aimlessly. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And we will serve and reign with Christ on the new heaven. He's going to remodel the whole place. You think this is pretty? Wait till he remodels it. And what will we be doing? We'll be working. We'll be doing creative things. We're going to be building things, I believe. We're going to be using our gifts. We're going to be writing music, all kinds of stuff. I think heaven is going to be absolutely phenomenal, fantastic, and awesome, and indescribable. If you were just sitting on a harp on a cloud, that's describable. But Paul said he went up to the third heaven and saw things that were unspeakable. In other words, indescribable. That it was unlawful for him to say. In other words, there's no way for him to say it even. So here we are trying to talk about what the resurrection is like and talk about what heaven is going to be like for us. It's indescribable. And yet there are portions of it that we know to be true, but our faith, Paul said, if the resurrection hadn't happened, then your faith is empty and you're dead in your sins. And I want to say something about this that's important. There are people who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe it or not. Hoax. They say, well, he really didn't die. He swooned. I don't know if you've ever read any of this stuff. He just kind of passed out and then revived 3 days later. As if we're supposed to believe he endured the beating that he endured, got stabbed while he was on the cross, got wrapped and embalmed, stuck in a tomb, and 3 days later he was able in this to summon some kind of physical strength after getting a beating like that and move a stone away from a tomb uphill that several people couldn't move together. We're supposed to believe that. But see, that's because it didn't happen that way. That empty tomb is our hope, right? That means that that place that death once abided was empty for you and I. You know, and somebody said, well, if he could walk through walls and things, if he was a kind of summit spear, why did he have to roll the stone away? He didn't roll it away to get out. He rolled it away so Peter and James could get in. Peter and John, excuse me, could get in. He didn't need to roll the stone away to get out of the grave, by the way. He could just walked right through it. He moved it for us so that we could see it was empty. And by the way, we've taught this before. The gospel shows three different words for that. One of them is aero, A-I-R-O, and it means picked up and moved a far distance away. He just rolled it a little out of the way and sneak out sideways. The angel picked that stone up and moved it several feet away uphill. To demonstrate that's the overcoming, overwhelming power of God over death. So when you and I experience death in this life, I'm not talking about when you die physically. I'm talking about the daily deaths that we have. What a great thing to remember that in everything that takes a little bit out of us, God adds much more to us. Right? And every problem we face, every difficulty that's before us, God has a solution. And it's always a far distance away from what we think the solution should be. He goes above and beyond all we could ever ask or think. That's how God solves problems. But for those who, for believers who don't think about this resurrection in the right way, in other words, for folks it doesn't affect, when we lose the awe of what God did 2,000 years ago, when it's no longer amazing to me that Jesus came from heaven and lived his life on earth, God the Son, and hung around with people like you and I, and then went to the cross for our sins and died there a cruel, vicious, brutal, unbelievable, horrific death, and then rose 3 days later. If that doesn't get you excited about this was something amazing and incredible, then I'm not going to be separated to the gospel like Paul was. I'm just going to live my, oh, that's good. I'm going to live my life without having it really affect me. But being in awe, awestruck by this resurrection, unless that happens, then the best I'll have is religious activity with no life. That's it. I'll have some religious activity. I'll go to church, sing some songs. Maybe go, I might even do devotionals at home. I might even sing a song occasionally and listen to worship music, but there won't be any fruit. There won't be anything really fantastic happening because the resurrection really doesn't mean much to me. God bless you. What happened to these disciples after the resurrection? They were hiding when he died. They were cowering in fear, hiding. And when they met the resurrected Christ, they turned the world upside down with the gospel. Maybe the resurrection doesn't affect you the way it affects me. Maybe the resurrection doesn't affect you at all. Then I have to ask, then what would affect you? I think the only thing that really changes someone is the knowledge of this kind of thing. Because tragedy doesn't change us much, believe it or not. How many times have you heard people say, oh, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And then what happens? Zip. But something like this, Jesus said to his disciples at one point, he said, who do you say that I am? And they say, so, well, some people say this and some people say that. And Jesus wasn't concerned what other people said. He was asking them a very specific question. Who do you think I am? It's more important for you to discover who Jesus is than it is for you to discover who you are. We're on a hunt to figure out what we're supposed to do in life. You know, I got to figure out my life. Young people especially graduate high school, they get all nervous. What am I going to do? Let me tell you the first thing you need to do. Get to know Christ. Get to know Christ. He'll separate you for what you're supposed to be. He'll turn you in to what you're supposed to be, Chris. Maybe it's a phlebotomist. Maybe it's a singer. Maybe it's a business owner. I don't know. Maybe it's a cook or a chef or a restaurant owner. Could be any number of things. But I stop fretting about it when I start getting to know who Christ is. And not only getting to know who he is, but allowing the knowledge of who he is to change the way I live my life. Who do you say that I am? Am I just some religious teacher? Am I some moral legislator? Am I some spiritual advisor? Or am I God the Son who rose from the dead? Who do you say he is? Who do you think Jesus is? And what is Jesus Christ in your life to you? He would like to ask you that question. I know if he was here right now, he'd probably say, well, who do you say that I am? You saw all this. You saw me rise. You saw all these dead people walking around. And the last thing he says is, who do you say that I am? What do you think? And they were around him, and some marveled. The Bible says some marveled and some still doubted. Can you imagine that? They saw him rise from the dead, and they still had their doubts. That's because we're all idiots. We are. It takes a lot to get through to us. But he doesn't quit. Amen? Philippians 1:6, he began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to give up on you, even though you're a hard-headed knucklehead. He keeps coming after us because of his grace. But there is tremendous hope in the resurrection. You know, my father died in 1980. Many of you know this story. He died of a heart attack on a golf course. They say that if there was someone there who knew CPR, he would have lived. That's why we're excited about this class coming up. But God took him. I mean, he went. And it was right around May. And the following year, I had become a Christian between then and the following Easter. And I remember my first Easter service, how much different it was than any other Easter church service I'd ever been in, because I realized that there was a resurrection. And it gave me amazing hope. That's why this is my favorite holiday. More so than Christmas. No, don't get me wrong. I like Christmas. Please keep sending gifts. But I much prefer the resurrection of Christ and what that means to me personally. So many people are miserable. So many people are hopeless today. You know, we have an epidemic right now of suicides. We have an epidemic of bullying. Very, very serious stuff. I heard of another one recently. It's like, oh my goodness. Horrible bullying. Horrible. Guy-girlfriend situation. Terrible. Why? People are miserable. They're hopeless. And their hopelessness corrupts everything they do. Their personal anger, their personal meaninglessness, it corrupts everything they do. And those people aren't happy unless the rest of the world is miserable with them. And they're still not happy. You know, miserable people are never happy. They'll tell you, you know what would make me happy? If you died. You know what would make me happy if this happened to them? And it would happen and still wouldn't be happy. Because the only thing that satisfies people is a life inside them that comes from God, from Christ. That's the only satisfaction people ever have. 1 Peter 3:5 says we have or 1:3 says we have a lively hope in Christ. So I got a lot more here. I'm going to just skip it because I don't feel like preaching it today. But I do want to just tell you that God is so faithful. And you may be in a dark place right now. You may feel you're at a lonely place right now. Can I tell you something? There's an empty tomb. And God is going to do things that surprise you. We're not always going to understand it. Sometimes we're not going to like it. There's been a lot of stuff that's happened lately I haven't liked. But see, the good news is God never requests my approval for things. Because if he did, I'd be very messed up right now. And you would too. Think about all the decisions that you would have made that have been terrible. You know, that's why it's best to let Jesus have the wheel, right? And let him do the driving, you know. Not Cletus, Jesus, right? Remember that? Who did that video? Tim Hawkins, Cletus take the reel. You have to watch that now. It's hilarious. It's a spoof on that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. But I digress. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for today. The resurrection means that nothing can hold Christ back, that nothing can stop him from doing what he wants to do in my life. I guess that's the message today. No matter where I am, no matter how rough things are, no matter how dark things are, nothing can stop Jesus from accomplishing what he wants to accomplish in my life. Nothing can hold him back. Nothing can hold him down. And boy, that gives me incredible hope, because he knows so much more than I do. He's so much wiser than we are. He's so much more gentle than we are. He's so much more knowledgeable about everything than we are. So it's best to just trust him that there is a resurrection coming. Maybe there's a dying marriage. Well, if Christ is in the center, a resurrection could be coming. Maybe you feel like you're dying at your job. Well, you know what? If Christ becomes the center of your life, there'll be life in your job. Maybe your family's falling apart, or you feel like there's been death in your family. You know what? Bring Christ back into your family if he's been gone. You know, put him there first, and you watch. The stone will roll away, and whatever death was there will go, and there'll be a new life breathed into whatever it is you need, new life breathed into, because Jesus Christ is in the resurrection business. There's never a moment in your life while you're on earth that you ever need to feel hopeless. Not a second. The resurrection means there's no place for hopelessness in a Christian's life. So God, we thank you for that. We thank you that Christ is alive and well and real and perfect and working in our lives. And we pray you bless every single person here today right where they're at. We pray you give hope and peace and mercy and grace and forgiveness, and roll away these stones. Roll away the stone of shame. Roll away the stone of fear. Roll away the stone of hopelessness. Roll away these stones, God, I pray. And touch your family here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.